Father, we thank you that we can come together and worship you freely, without fear of persecution in this country, while many of our brothers and sisters suffer daily because they lack that freedom. Help us not to take for granted the free access that we have to your word. Help us not to become complacent in our walk and in our relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you that you would go out of your way to reveal yourself to us. And we pray that you would teach us and that you would instruct us more about who you are and the world that we live in through the Bible. Lord, we thank you that you've delivered it to us and that we can study it and we could come to know you and walk with you, and it could produce faith in our life. And we pray that we would grow as we draw near to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been working our way through the book of Genesis, and this morning we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 19. And as you turn there, let me read a passage to you from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The allurements that are found in the world are quite enticing. And who hasn't been tempted to run after the quote-unquote good life that the world has to offer? With all of its glitz and glamour, it beckons us to run after her almost everywhere you look. The advertisements all around us are geared to make us discontent in our life. Advertisers seek to demonstrate that real happiness, real contentment is found in gaining more and in accumulating more of what they have to offer. And they will go to great lengths and great cost to convince you of it. In fact, this Super Bowl Sunday, companies will spend $150,000 per second for airspace to convince you that you need their product, to convince you that this is what's really going to satisfy you. And I'm sure there's going to be a lot of funny commercials, and it's okay to watch commercials, but if you watch them, I'm sure you're going to pick up on a predominant theme. Our product is what can help complete your life. If you just had this, well, now you're going to be satisfied. That is a common theme when you look all around. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to purchase certain products, and it's not even wrong to advertising. All I am saying is that the fulfillment in life does not come from everything that the world has to offer. It simply does not. That's not the way the Lord has created it. Unfortunately, the good fruit that God wants to produce in our lives as Christians can be choked out when we become consumed with the world and everything it has to offer. And it can cause great damage to our effectiveness in our walk with Christ. Christian, you and I must understand that the world is passing away, along with everything in it. And we need to live our lives in light of that reality. If we are to be an effective witness for Christ, we need to live our lives gazing upon eternity and all the benefits that Christ has to offer us, lest we be swept away under the spell of this world and miss out on a full and rich life with Christ, walking with him by faith. Lot's deliverance and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah speak very clearly to this issue, and we would do well to take heed in our lives where Lot failed. Genesis 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now last week you'll remember that Abraham was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he asked the Lord to spare the city for the sake of 10 righteous. But the wickedness inside of Sodom and Gomorrah was so great and so prevalent that less than 10 righteous people were there. And its wickedness was so prevalent that it corrupted the righteous that were living there. So the Lord sent two men who were with him as he ate with Abraham. He sent them and they headed on down toward Sodom to deliver Lot and judge the city. In verse 1 of chapter 19, we discover the identity of the two other visitors that came with the Lord to Abraham. They are very plainly called angels here in verse 1 of Genesis 19. And the book of Hebrews says that angels are God's ministers or his servants towards those who will inherit salvation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Not only are God's angels sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation, but angels are also used to announce and to dispense God's judgment upon the earth. As you read through the book of Revelation, you will notice that at the seal judgments, at the trumpet judgments, and at the bowl judgments, angels are involved with announcing and dispensing judgment upon the earth. The Bible makes it clear that angels are involved with ministering to the righteous, and angels are involved with announcing and dispensing God's judgment, just as we will see here in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19 verse 1 also states that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, Lot just didn't up and decide to move to Sodom, this great city of rebellion, in a day. It just didn't happen overnight. There was a steady stream of compromises that led him to the point where he became an active and prominent member of society there in Sodom. The city gates were the place of central activity in ancient times. Business transactions were made there, court was conveyed at the city gates, and public announcements were heralded there. In Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we learn that Boaz met with the city elders at the city gates. He met the elders there. And it was there that the legal matters regarding his marriage to Ruth were settled. Lot was there at the city gate because he was engaged in the civic business of that town. Lot was making a killer living in Sodom, but Sodom was making a killing on his walk with God. Lot had fully compromised his walk with God, and he's run after the things of the world, ignoring all the warnings along the way. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. When Abraham and Lot separated ways from each other in order that there might not be strife between their herdsmen. In verse 10 of chapter 13 it says, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now, contrary to what Lot initially thought as he gazed out upon the lush Jordan plain, you know, he thought his life was going to be blessed. It was going to be easy. He's not really going to have to trust the Lord anymore. It's well watered. He thought that would bless his life, but his life was not going to be blessed for moving there. He began to live his life by what he saw rather than by living by faith in the revealed word of God. And it was Lot's steady gaze upon the city of Sodom and all that it had to offer that led him to great compromise in his walk with God. The path to obtaining a backslidden Christian life is paved with slow and steady steps of small compromise. It all started when Lot lifted his eyes and he saw the plain of the Jordan. It started there. He didn't just become a prominent member of Sodom overnight. It all started when he began looking that direction. And he began thinking upon what it would be like and all that it could offer him instead of meditating upon God's word and his truth day and night. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." It wasn't long after Lot's longing looks upon the Jordan plain that he made the move to settle down and pitch his tent towards Sodom. And then, with his camp facing Sodom, he made the move towards the city life there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he eventually became an active member of Sodom's society. Abraham's nephew Lot was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. He was a saved man, and his righteousness had been accounted to him by faith, but he was a righteous man living in a state of compromise. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And I want you to listen to the words of Peter in regards to God's sure judgments. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them to destruction, and making an example of those who afterwards would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Lot was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wickedness in Sodom. But he didn't have to be there. He didn't have to stay in this oppressed state. He chose to stay there because of the lifestyle that Sodom offered him. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to live in a city, but I am saying it is wrong to move anywhere where your primary goal is obtaining the good life that the world has to offer and disconnecting yourself from a life of faith and walking with the Lord. That's a horrible place to be. Sadly, Lot was swept away with the allurements of this passing world. And I'm convinced that some of the most miserable people on earth are compromised Christians, backslidden Christians, because they have too much of the Lord in their life to be comfortable in the world, and they have too much of the world in their life to be comfortable in their relationship with God. Thankfully, the Lord knows how to deliver those that are His. But compromise always comes at a great cost, and it comes with great loss. Let's watch as the Lord delivers Lot from the sudden judgment of Sodom. The end of verse 1 there, it says, "When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, 'Here now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." Certain aspects of Lot's faith still made an appearance in his life, like the way he greets these two angels, which were disguised as men, coming down into the town. Lot's desire to be hospitable to them is similar to that of Abraham, found in chapter 18. He invites these men to turn into his house so that he might feed them and wash their feet and provide them with a place where they could rest their heads for the evening. And those are good things. Those are great things that he has. But here's the deal. Some of the religiousness, some of the righteousness that's popping out that he is doing, some of the goodness that's there, I think lends itself to him justifying his lifestyle. You know, I'm not all the way corrupt. I'm still doing these things. But Lot is completely unaware of the massive compromises that he's made. He's unaware of how his compromised living has affected his life. And I believe that is why the angels insist upon spending the night out in the square. It is to help Lot come to grips with the sheer wickedness that is there in the city. Lot knows that Sodom is a very wicked dwelling place, but he has not come to grips with it. And it's easy to deceive ourselves into thinking that things are better than they really are when we're living in a state of compromise. You know, we can go, I pray before my meals every day. Yeah, but are you still coming to the Lord and praying and seeking Him like you used to? I still go to church. Yeah, but are you spending time with Him privately on your own? Are you seeking the Lord actively on a daily basis because you're truly in love with Him and want to walk with Him? Well, at least I'm not hurting anyone. You know, I'm not hurting anyone in the city. I'm not causing harm to people. Oh, but you are. Because sin always affects those around you. It always affects those around you. You might not be causing physical harm to someone, but your sin, your compromised life, will affect those around you. Now, Lot strongly pleaded enough with these men that they entered his house and they feasted. But the wickedness contaminating the city was about to reveal itself. Look at verse 4. "Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we might know them carnally.'" The text says that both old and young, all the men from every quarter surrounded Lot's house that they might have forced homosexual relations with these two men. The entire town wanted to rape these two men. The wickedness inside of Sodom was very extreme. Now, some homosexual groups have pointed out the fact that these men wanted to have forcible relations with them to just please themselves. And then they would say, well, that type of homosexuality is condemned. That's wrong. But if it's consensual, well, then it's okay. The Bible only condemns forcible homosexual relations. But that's a very clear misunderstanding of Scripture. The Bible clearly teaches that God created one man and one woman for marriage. And the Bible clearly teaches that sexual intimacy is only to be enjoyed within the covenant of a biblical marriage. That's in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. And the Bible condemns all sexual relations, both heterosexual and homosexual, which violate God's created order. Jesus himself affirms that in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Jesus says to the Pharisees when they had questions concerning divorce, it says, "And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" He points back to the created order. And he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." He's saying intimacy belongs in the covenant of marriage, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. With that said, let me just say a few things in regards to homosexuality here in Genesis 19. First of all, God did not judge Sodom because they did not have a proper definition for marriage written in their law books. I want to say that cautiously because although some on the religious right might cause you to believe, well, that's what we got to do and that's the answer to the problem here in Genesis 19, that's not necessarily the case. They were judged because they were in active rebellion towards God, living for sin. God had shown Sodom grace. He has shown them grace in the past. He delivered them through the hands of Abraham when they were taken captive. We read about that in Genesis 14. Whether Sodom had a proper marriage definition is irrelevant. Society back then obviously had a messed up view of marriage because Abraham himself was a polygamist. Their definition of marriage back then was messed up. And the polygamy was sin, and the homosexuality was sin. But they were actively engaged in it. Now, I would strongly encourage people, when they have opportunity to vote, to ban same-sex marriage. I believe that that's a proper thing to do. We should uphold righteous laws. And you can even politely write your senator. But I would caution how you spend your energy on that hill. You might end up winning the battle but losing the war for man's hearts because your approach towards it is all wrong. Because we're doing it disrespectfully. We're doing it very rudely and not in a Christ-like manner. That never excuses homosexuality. Homosexuality as a sin, and as such we should call it that way. We should be careful not to change our view on the severity of the sin of homosexuality. And with that in mind, it's almost commonplace among Christians to hear, well, sin is sin, and all sin is the same in God's eyes. No, it is not. No, it is not. The Bible does not teach that all sin is the same. Now, all sin accomplishes the same thing in a general sense because all sin will separate you from God. But not all sins are equal. And some sins will be judged more strictly than others. Biblically speaking, the severity of a person's sin is always measured against the amount of revelation a person has been given and how much they are pushing against what God has clearly revealed. And that is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, you can turn there if you want, Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, it says, "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done." Jesus is revealing his power. He's revealing his glory in a great way to these cities. because they did not repent. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you who are exalted to the heavens, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Not all sin is the same. Not all sin is equal. Jesus is making it clear that Sodom would have repented if they had received the amount of revelation that these cities received. But they didn't. So it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom on Judgment Day than it is for these other cities who had received a greater amount of revelation. Hell is worse for some people than for others. Now listen, I don't want to be the person in hell getting the least amount of punishment. That's going to be horrible. I can't even begin to like try to scale it out. If you asked me to, I couldn't. But what I do know is the Bible does teach that there are different levels of punishment in hell, just as there are different degrees of reward in heaven. And listen, if you're the person with the least amount of rewards in heaven, you're going to be stoked that you're there. It's going to be awesome. If you're going to be the person with the least amount of punishment in heaven, it is not going to be good. But having more rewards is awesome, for sure, in heaven. And we want to strive to live wholeheartedly for Him. Listen, Hitler will receive a greater judgment than someone who's just murdered one person. He will. He will. Because you have to reject more revelation. And it is clear from the created order of things that a man belongs with a woman. You have to reject some very clear biological facts to say that homosexuality is okay. And I'm not condoning heterosexual sin at all. Please don't get me wrong with that. Heterosexual sin is wicked and it needs to be repented of. And God can forgive that too. But we should be careful not to minimize homosexuality by saying that all sin is sin. Sin's just sin. Some sin involves a greater rejection of God's truth than other sins. And you have to deny more of what God has clearly revealed when you enter into that sin. That's not to say that certain people might not genuinely struggle with that. You know, I mean, a lot of people are trying to make a claim that, well, we're born that way. Well, science hasn't proven that, number one. Number two, I would say, biblically speaking, we are born sinful and we all have a propensity towards sin. And just because we feel a certain way doesn't mean it's okay. If I feel like punching someone, it doesn't mean it's okay. I need to keep my feelings in check and in line with what God has revealed. God's love upon the cross has been shed abroad for the most heinous of sins: homosexuality, rapists, murderers, slave traders, kidnappers. And we should boldly proclaim God's love and His grace towards the lost, even those in prison, even those on death row. But we should never minimize the severity of sin, because it diminishes the grace of God which was demonstrated towards us on the cross. Let's make sure we lovingly and respectfully proclaim the gospel to everyone who's caught up in sin and avoid foolish arguments along the way. Amen? The wickedness inside of Sodom was great. The men wanted to forcibly have homosexual relations with these two men. But now, the effects of a compromised life are about to show up as bright as day in Lot's life. Verse 6. So Lot went out to them through the doorway. He shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since This is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And when a guest was invited into your house in ancient times, it was commonplace for you to provide them with protection. But Lot comes up with the most inexcusable way of protecting these men by handing over his two virgin daughters. That is horrible. I mean, I don't even know what kind of solution that is, but there is some warped thinking, some corrupt thinking that's going on in Lot's compromised life. And it is interesting how Lot's faith helped his family out morally in some ways, because he has two virgin daughters living in this very corrupt city. But then he goes on to offer them up to the mob outside. That is horrible. That is horrible. A compromised Christian life causes people to do some crazy things. Listen, Lot moved toward Sodom because it was well watered, and he thought it would provide for him and his family. It would offer them security and protection. But in the end, his compromised lifestyle ended up putting his family at great risk. It didn't bring them security ultimately. It didn't bring them protection ultimately. In fact, it's doing the exact opposite. He would have been better off dwelling outside of that land by faith than by trusting his flesh and just running after the desires that the world had to offer. I also find it interesting that as pure as his daughters might be in some respects, his daughters are very corrupt in other areas of their life as well, and we will see that in a moment. Lot's compromised life does not fall far from the tree, and dads, we should keep that in mind as we seek to lead our families. Lot's appeal to offer up his daughters only angers the mob, and it reveals their utter despise and disgust towards any righteousness that Lot did do in the city. Look at verse 9. And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. And now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hand and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Lot perhaps thought that he was doing the city some good, you know, providing advice and acting as a judge there in the city gate. But the truth is, Sodom influenced him more than he ever influenced Sodom. Thankfully, the angels miraculously intervene, striking the men outside Lot's door with blindness and pulling Lot into safety as their anger was surging against him. And I am so thankful for the Lord's intervention in my own life when I have been making things worse. I'm so thankful for that. I know there have been times when God has rescued me from my own stupid decisions. God has kept me from making things worse than I ever could have imagined. And friends, we should be thankful for that. We should be thankful when we think, "Hey, I'm doing the right thing." And God's like, "Hey, we're going to stop this right now. This is going to get out of hand." I am thankful for the times that God has done that in my life. Look at verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And what should be the response to a man who has been awakened to the reality of God's judgment? Evangelism. Evangelism. The angels command Lot to go and tell whomever you have in the city and take them out of this place. That should be the mission of the righteous that are living in this world. And that should have been Lot's mission before the angels even arrived. He should have been reaching the lost. with the good news of righteousness by faith. And it is my prayer that God will awaken our hearts to the urgent need of evangelism, even if it appears foolish to those around us. We should be reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ, which is the only hope of escaping the wrath to come. Lot did reach out to his family, but it seemed to them to be foolishness. Verse 14, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Now, obviously, Lot had more than just his two virgin daughters. There were some other daughters that were married to his sons-in-law. And he wants them to be rescued. And he goes and he shares with them, judgment is coming. But they just go, whatever. He's being crazy. What is he doing talking about God's judgment and stuff? And so they shake it off and they go back to sleep. To some people, God's judgment upon the earth seems to be a joke. It is poked fun of in tabloids. Pop shots are made at God's coming judgment on TV time and time again. But as sure as God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he will judge the earth. He has written about it in advance in order that people might turn and repent. Now, if you turn back to 2 Peter, this time to chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 9 together. And he says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir you up to pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." People become all too comfortable living in the world and living for their sin, which causes them to scoff at the judgment of God. But no amount of scoffing is going to stop God's judgment from coming. The Lord is patient and he is long-suffering, but it will come. It will come. Genesis 19, verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Sodom really had a grip on Lot. Lot witnessed the supernatural ability of his guests to blind these men who wanted to destroy him. Lot had been told prophetically that the city was going to be destroyed. And he still, in verse 16, says he lingered. He still lingered. And the angels had to grab his hand. And they snatched Lot away and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. While the men of the city had been rendered blind, unable to see them escaping the judgment to come. It reminds me of what the Lord will do before he pours out judgment upon the earth. The Lord will come and snatch away the righteous to be caught up in the air with him. And the wicked will be left unable to see those that have been delivered, only to face God's judgment being poured out. Listen to verses 18 through 22. Then Lot said to him, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Lot is unwilling to walk by faith in the mountains, and he pleads with the angels to dwell in a small city close enough to them that they could flee. It's far enough away that they'd be safe, but close enough that he could flee there. Lot had become accustomed to the city life, but he would not end up staying there. Lot and his daughters would eventually end up in the mountains, perhaps when they saw God's judgment poured out. It drove Lot to do what the angels had initially commanded him to do in the first place. And it kept him from falling back into the same situation that he was in there in Sodom. Verse 22 makes it clear that the angels cannot usher in judgment until the righteous are completely delivered. He says, "For I cannot do anything until you arrive there." God does not judge the righteous along with the wicked. The Lord makes a very clear distinction between those who have been imputed righteousness by faith and those who have not. Only those who have received righteousness by faith escape God's judgment. Verse 23. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife became a pillar of salt, not because she wanted to see a fireworks show. The implications from the text was that Lot's wife longed for the city. She craved being with the wicked more than she desired to be with the Lord. And she was unwilling to repent and trust in the Lord. And so she was swept up in God's judgment too. Verse 27, "And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt." Abraham also looked towards the cities of the plain, but he was not judged because he did not look at them the same way that Lot's wife did. He had a heart for the things of the Lord. And his heart towards God's judgment was different than Lot's wife's heart towards God's judgment. Lot was concerned with the glory of God and the salvation of men, and that is why he interceded in the first place. And I love what verse 29 states. It says, "God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out." Beloved, never underestimate your prayers which are sent up for those that are living in sin. Never underestimate the power of your prayers. God hears your prayers, and he is moving on your behalf for his glory. The effects of Lot's compromise did wreak havoc on his family. Not only did some of his family members die, but as virgin daughters, which seem so pure at first, really have picked up a few things from dad. And the problem is, when you can't see your way out of a situation, it's better to trust your wisdom and your flesh than it is to walk with the Lord by faith. Verse 30. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on earth to come into us as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve our lineage, the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink the wine that night, and the firstborn went in to lay with her father, and she did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Their firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammin. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Lot finally left Zoar to go dwell in the mountains as the angel as the angels commanded him. But Lot is still facing problems even out in the wilderness, because now Lot gives in to the pressure of his two daughters to start drinking. I mean, they lost everything out there from Sodom, but somehow they managed to grab alcohol from Zoar, and they go out to the mountains, and they're there, and his daughters convince dad, "You know what we should do? It's totally rough. Let's just drink. And they're concerned, are we going to have a kid? Is dad's line going to carry on? How is the Lord even going to provide for us a guy? It's just not going to happen. We need to take the matters into our own hands. So they decide to trust in their wisdom and in their flesh, and they get their father drunk, and they lie down with him, and they get pregnant. And the firstborn has a son named Moab, and the second a son named Ben-Ammin. Both of whom become fathers of nations which trouble Israel, God's covenant nation through whom he would bring the Messiah. It creates a mess. He's still suffering from the compromise that he had made. But God had delivered him. God had delivered him. Lot was counted among the righteous, and he was delivered from judgment. But he suffered great loss trying to have it all in this life. I'll have it all. I can have a relationship with God and just indulge in everything the world has to offer too. May that never be said of us. May that never be said of us, lest we lose out on great rewards in heaven. I want to see us all press on fully in our walk of faith with the Lord, and allow him to provide, and allow him to be our sustenance and our reward and our protector and our provision. He needs to be our chief desire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. We'll end on this note and then get ready to take communion. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wide master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. But it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." Maybe you've been living foolishly as a Christian, and perhaps you'll suffer some loss. We're all going to suffer some loss to one degree or another, right? None of us have lived perfectly in wisdom. All of us have acted foolishly in some ways. And we can take great hope in the fact that God will deliver the righteous. Now let us take our eyes off of the world and fixate them upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, so that we will not get swept away by the deceitful allurements of the world, and we can walk wholeheartedly with Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll pass out communion, and we'll take the elements together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the instruction You've given us. We pray that You would help us to walk uprightly with You. Help us to run after You and to live for You. May we not be deceived by the enticements of this world. God, help us to place our hope and our trust upon Your Word and upon Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, You are our reward in life. And we don't want to end up losing everything in the midst of trying to have it all. Lord, help us to see that the one thing we can have is a rich and full relationship with You, and our hope is not in this life, but in the life to come. In Jesus' name, amen.